we continue now with our worship time and our time of teaching. If you would open your Bibles, Psalm 69 as we begin that study. We'll have a week off next week, so you need to have a good memory. It is very warm up here, and I apologize. I don't have to give my Baptist card up, but I'm going to lay my jacket down. Matt did it first, so. So, Psalm 69. Psalm of David, debated by scholars to whether or not this should be considered a messianic psalm, meaning that it has elements of it that are fulfilled in the life of Christ. It's a foretelling of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. Several psalms have that. Augustine and Martin Luther both, and I know that because Martin Luther stated it, and he quoted Augustine when he said it, that all the psalms are messianic, for they all point to Jesus Christ. And from that respect, all Scripture really points to Christ, and we can make a case for that, but a lot of very strict scholars will say, well, it's only the psalms that are explicitly quoted in the New Testament that should be considered the messianic. And if that's true, Psalm 69 holds up to that as well, because it's quoted several times. Only two other psalms are quoted more in the New Testament. That's Psalm 22 and Psalm 110. And I say that because we have to look at this from a different viewpoint when it has something to do with Christ, but also has something to do with what's going on with David, that we must look at it from both those viewpoints. One of the commentaries that I read made this statement about this psalm, and I thought I'd share it. It says, what a precious psalm it is, this Psalm 69. It begins with the cry of one who bore our sins in his body, who suffered for our sake, and it ends with the glorious results of his atoning work. I thought, wow, that is profound and pointed to what we will consider as part of our study in this. As we study the psalm, we should look at it from that viewpoint, from what it meant in context to the audience, what David was saying to the people that at this point in time. Then we'll look at the scriptures that point toward Christ, that are fulfilled in Christ. We also need to look at the application of this and how this affects us, whether it be pertaining to Christ, pertaining to David, or both, how that should have an impact on our lives, because each time we look at Scripture, it should impact us, changing us, making us more like Christ, because it reveals Him to us, and therefore we as believers are convicted and we are changed by the Word of God to be more like Him. And so that is our prayer tonight as we begin. The first portion of this begins with the title, "To the Chief Musician Upon the Shushanimon, a Psalm of David." We'll read down about 12 or 15 verses before we study. Verse 1, the psalmist begins, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul," or my neck, some of your translations. Literally, that's what that means. "I sink in a deep mire where there is no standing. I come into a deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." Verse 4 says, "They hate me without cause. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel." Verse 7 says, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I have become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien to my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. And verse 16, and we'll stop there. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Let's pray. Father God, what a precious and wonderful psalm we begin tonight, and we are grateful that we have your word, have the freedom to read it, have the freedom to study together, and the freedom to preach, and Lord, the freedom to grow and learn more of you. We thank you for this church, Liberty Baptist Church, where the truth is spoken. And we praise you, God, that you've brought us here for such a time as this to serve you and to hear from you on this evening. And we pray now that, as was prayed earlier, our hearts would be teachable, open to the work of the Holy Spirit, that our lives would be impacted greatly by your word and by your work. And may we leave this place praising you with every word and with every breath, exalting you, God of glory, God of our salvation, God of mercy. We praise you tonight, and we praise you in the precious name of our Lord, our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. We won't begin with the application to Christ, but we will try to look at the context of this first section. We may make it through four verses tonight as we'll try to look at this very closely, but very, very clearly to see what it says. And what we see from the beginning of this psalm is this prayer of David, as he is in other psalms as well. We've seen this distress, this anguish that seems to be coming from him, and this is because of persecution that he is suffering at the hands of those he says hate him, because he stands for the truth. We've already prayed for that we would stand for the truth. These people have come against him because he stands as the man of God, as a man for the truth, and is very stressed out about what he's facing. And you think of Christ's blood drops as he was stressful, as he was facing what he was facing. David's also reveals that he's being unjustly accused and attacked with the lies of the people that hate him, and they therefore hate the truth. And we can see the very picture of Christ being unjustly tried and unjustly convicted and unjustly murdered on a cross. But thinking of David, we realize from the statements here that these people have no cause to attack him, no just reason for persecuting him. And he cries out here, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." They've come up to my soul in the King James. It literally means to his neck. The picture of a drowning man. He's overwhelmed with suffering. He says, "I sink deep in a mire where there's no foothold, no place to put his feet. No place to stand or get a way out, to get a little ledge or anything to put his foot in," as a picture. There's no way out of this. So he's stuck in a mire. He feels like he's drowning up to his neck. He's crying out, and it seems to be that he's at what we would call the end of his rope, or the end of his tolerance of this. He's just feels like he's ready to give up, is the picture that's being painted in these first few verses. It's more than just a bad day. It's more than just some moment of weakness that he's having here. This is an all-out attack that seemed to go on and on and on, and seemed to have no end. They were slandering David, spreading their hate, and dragging others with them into it, dragging other people to sin with them, to attack David with them. We say often that misery loves company. Well, sin loves company too. And that's what we see happening here. And they're convincing as many people as they can to join them in their attack. Everyone from those who sit at the gate, who is the upper class, all the way down to the lower class of those who are drunk, who are now a proverb, or speaking of him as well, he says. And the picture is not just for us to focus on high society and drunkards. It's saying everybody is against me. Everybody, he felt like, was against him. And they were listening to the lies of these people spreading their lies, their discord that they were bringing against him. It was so strong, so relentless, so much so that David says in verse 3, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. His eyes hurt because he cried so much, is the picture. Don't know whether you've ever cried that much, but I have. Where your eyes just feel, there's pain, a different pain that comes from that much crying. And there's sometimes swelling that will happen when someone's cried that much anguish. You've seen it, maybe you've experienced it, had that swelling in your face. That's the picture here. That's how anguished this man is. So much so that he can't even talk. His throat's dried. He can't even get a good voice. And those swollen eyes are failing him. And he's waiting for God, he says, to answer. Many of us can maybe identify with this kind of anguish. Maybe not to this degree, but we all experience trouble. We all have tribulations. They come weekly, if not daily, it seems, in these days. 1 Peter 4 tells us that when we stand for truth, that we should not be surprised that we come into things like this, that we're attacked in this way. 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God, doing what he's supposed to do for the truth. If any man ministers, let him do it with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then it goes on right after that, after it tells you, do these things for God, glorify God, stand on truth, basically is what he's saying. Verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. It's like you're going to be doing this, and then don't be surprised when there's opposition, when there's attacks, some fiery trial. He goes on to say in that 1 Peter 4 verse, rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for Christ's name, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and the glory of God resteth upon you. And their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Very pointed declaration there of suffering and how to suffer properly, and maybe a sermon for another time, but we're not to be surprised when the fiery trials come. We're not to allow ourselves to suffer as these evildoers, as busy parties, taking part in the gossip and the things that are going on, like what David sees around him, the people that are partaking of the gossip going on and joining in the attack, everyone from the gatekeeper to the drunkard. But we're to rejoice, it says in 1 Peter, rejoice as true followers of Christ. 2 Timothy says that all who live a godly life will suffer persecutions. We're guaranteed. This goes against everything the health and wealth preachers will tell you about coming to God so that all your troubles will be gone away. If you're suffering, you need to come to God so that they will go away. And that's not true, because 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes this, is ye and all that, yea, and all that will live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Guaranteed. It's a guaranteed thing that's going to happen. If you stand for truth, try to live a godly life, this is going to happen. All who stand for truth will find themselves attacked in situations like we see David in. And some of them will linger long to where we begin to complain to each other, even complain to God like he does here, I'm weary. He's praying to God, telling God. He's not telling us. This is a prayer. He's saying, God, I'm weary of this crying. I'm weary My throat's dry, my eyes fail me, and I'm waiting for God. I'm waiting for you, God. Sometimes things can happen in our lives and we, like David, can begin to grow tired and weary of the situation. If we're not careful, we can begin to feel like we're alone and like everyone's against us. We can even get caught up in the social media portrayal of people having perfect lives around us, thinking that we're the only ones that have this rough time, and we become even more discouraged in our age. What this psalm reminds us is that each of us have suffering as a common thread in our lives. It says we will. Another scripture in the New Testament tells us we will suffer persecution. We will all face troubles, and don't be surprised because they're coming. The psalm also reminds us that David, even though he was king and called the man of God, the man after God's own heart, he was still just a man. And like us, he suffered attacks. And he came to the end of his rope here, the end of what he could handle. He was pushed to the very limits. We often pray like this and expect an answer to come in 10 seconds after we say amen. And I don't think that's what David means when he says that he's tired and then almost in a complaint saying, I wait for God, like I've waited, implying that he's waited a long time for this. If we ourselves don't get relief for what we prayed for, we get upset. And if we're not careful, we'll fall in despair. And we might even decide to stop praying because we think, what is the use? It hasn't had any effect so far. And it hasn't helped us, and we're still here. David's anguish is not because he failed to pray, but it's because his prayer seemed to not be changing what's going on. He was praying, but there were continual problems going on around him. Crying out, having a dry throat, his eyes growing dim. It's not being irreverent or it's not being an unbeliever or expressing some type of unbelief or not trusting God. It was just continuing to pray, even though he was weary, and confessing his weariness to God and his broken spirit before God. Even though he kept praying, he still felt like he could not keep praying because he was just worn out from the situation and just waiting for God to help him. He says, I wait for my God. Spurgeon wrote this. He says, we find ourselves in an age of comparative hopelessness, discovering that the purpose of God for us is not simply that we might keep our chins up, not simply that we might be able to struggle on and get through it, but that in order that we might be enabled to hope in the promises of God despite our circumstances. He was speaking on this psalm in this very section when he wrote that. Another commentary wrote on this section, says the Christian is a person of hope because he or she believes in God, believes in a God who brought the world into being, who preserves and sustains it by all his power, who governs the course of human history according to the eternal counsel of his will, and will a will that which surpasses our imagination and goes beyond our intellectual intuition. Basically, a long-worded way of saying God's in control of all things, good and bad. You know, you think of the days we're in. I made a mistake of turning the news on for about 5 minutes today, and it was like getting hit with a baseball bat in the side of the head. It really was. I didn't know all that was going on. Ignorance was bliss for a while. It's crazy. And some of us may be discouraged in the room. And some of us may be able to identify with the pain that David's expressing here in these four short verses of Psalm 69. Maybe you find yourself in a fiery trial like this. They come in many shapes and many sizes. Sometimes it comes as a trial with a bad report from a doctor. Sometimes it's a loss of a job. Sometimes it's a loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's just an attack for standing on the truth of God's word. All these things can overwhelm us. And when we're overwhelmed, we're to do is what we see in this scripture, in this first four verses, to pray and lift our hearts to God. 1 Peter 5:7 gives us kind of a New Testament version of instruction of what to do when we find ourselves in this overwhelming anguish that can come upon us. He says we are told to cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. As Miss Nancy once told me, we're told to bring everything to God in prayer and supplication in Philippians 4. To be careful for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And verse 7 gives you the promise. If you do it, it says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. He's not saying, hey, if you'll pray, it'll go away. He's saying, if you pray, He will give you a peace and strength to get through whatever it is you're facing. When we have this type of attitude, when we obey and we lift our hearts and worship and prayer for everything as we're told, expressing our weakness and our helplessness to God, it is then that we experience the peace of God that passes all understanding, no matter the circumstances. That's what this is about. No matter how the storms rage in your life, no matter how hopeless things look in your future, no matter how tired and weary you are of all the stress, we pray to a God who has allowed it all and who's in control of it all. Amen? Another New Testament section of Scripture dealing with this type of prayer that we see, David is giving us the example. The New Testament's giving us instruction to go back and do this very same thing. We're told to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The section goes on to say, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to what which is good, abstain from the appearance of evil. And the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who called you, and also will do it. And it ends with, brethren, pray for us. And then verse 25, a request for prayer. You may be in a place where you're just so anguished that you wonder, why pray? Does it make a difference? God's sovereign. He's going to do what He wants to do anyway. That's a wrong view of God and a wrong view of prayer. And you need to repent of that. You may be in a place where you've prayed so much that you've finally given up and says, it's not made a difference, so I'm not going to pray anymore. And you've given up on prayer. It's where David's warning us to not go to. We call our Wednesday night gathering, our worship service, we call this our Wednesday night prayer meetings. And I believe at this point, I don't even know what time it is. And I debated whether to do this. I feel like we need to pray. If there was ever a time in our country's history that we needed to pray and intercede for our country, it is now. If there was ever a time that in history, church history, that the church needed to be prayed for, it's right now, this moment. I'd like for us to try to gather and pray if we could. I've got some verses I want us to think about before we do. 1 John 5, the reminder. Reminder, read it, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have when we pray. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15 says, if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have His petition that we desired of Him. I don't want to contrive anything or put on some type of show. All I know is that I feel like we need to pray. Our church needs to pray. And we need to cast our cares upon God because He cares for us. I'm pretty weary. Let's pray. Let's do it at the altar. If you can, if you make it, if you can't.
Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we don't worship an idol, Lord, that is carved of stone or marble or something like that, Lord, but we worship a living God that's unchanging. Years may pass, days may pass, Lord, but we know that you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that your standards that you expect of us, Lord, that they're the same. They haven't changed, God. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to not fall short of the mark, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. Help us to walk circumspectly, Lord, in this evil age that we live in, God. We're surrounded, Lord, by so much sin and wickedness, Lord. The world, the flesh, and the devil, Lord, those are the three things that we face, Lord, the three challenges that we face, Lord. The cares of the world, Lord, when we turn on the news, Lord, or even if we go to work, Lord, we're faced with so many problems, Lord, and we often become weary, Lord. And Lord, the devil tempts us so often. But even if we would subtract those two and go and live somewhere far away by ourselves, Lord, in a little Christian community, Lord, sin would still be present, God, our own sin, this wretched dead man that we have to carry around, Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us from all of that, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord, and that the victory is indeed ours through Jesus Christ. Lord, we are more than conquerors. We have faith in you, Lord Jesus. You've called us to yourself, Lord. Soften our hearts, Lord, and brought us sufficient amount of humility, Lord, so that we can understand and recognize our need of a Savior. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for those that are here tonight, Lord, their desire to serve you, Lord Jesus, their willingness to humble themselves, Lord, and come before the throne of grace, Lord, not because they're humble in and of themselves. None of us here are righteous, Lord, not even one of us. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, Lord Jesus Christ. But it's you who are great. It's you who are mighty, who are strong, who is perfect and unmatchless, Lord, or matchless God. We just thank you, Lord, that you died for us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would encourage us tonight, strengthen us in you, Lord, through the Comforter, the Paracletos, Lord, the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you have sent to be with us, Lord. We know that, Jesus, that you sit at the right hand of the Father. We know that you're preparing a place for us. We know that someday soon you will return in blazing glory, Lord. But until that time, we have the Comforter. We have the Holy Spirit residing within us, Lord. Guide us and strengthen us, Lord. I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be encouraged, Lord, in you, that we would walk in your word, that we trust you, Lord, and obey. And I pray, Lord, that the power of your word, Lord, would be unleashed in our lives, Lord, in the lives of the people of this church, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would be with us, Lord, as we prepare for Vacation Bible School. And as we see the trappings of Vacation Bible School, we see the crayons and the art designs and all those things, Lord, that are fun, they're exciting, Lord. But we know that behind it, Lord, there's a message of hope in the Savior. And we just pray for these little lives that will be attending Vacation Bible School this week. We pray, Lord, that you would soften their lives, their hearts, and draw them to yourself, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the gospel would not fall on empty ears, Lord, but that you would help these children in their own limited way, whatever minds that they have, Lord, that you've given them, whether they're very little and their comprehension is small, or whether they're more mature and they have a great understanding and comprehension, Lord. I pray that there would be humility in all these children, Lord, that you might reserve for yourself children to inherit the kingdom of God, that they might be able to live their lives for you, Lord, and serve you, Lord, as this future generation, Lord, as the body of Christ, Lord, the church persists, Lord, so that even the fiery flames of hell will not come against it, God, and will not overcome it, Lord. The church began, Lord, over 2,000 years ago. You started it, and we're part of that lineage, Lord. We're part of the body of Christ, Lord. Be with us, God. We thank you, Lord, for Roger's words tonight, Lord, his willingness to pray, and his desire to come before you, Lord, before the throne of grace, Lord Jesus Christ. I just pray that you would convict all of us here, Lord, to pray more, to pray without ceasing as Paul commands us. Help us to do that, God. So often, Lord, we shirk our responsibilities as a Christian, Lord. We're practical atheists, Lord, as C.S. Lewis said, Lord. We act as if you don't exist, God, when at any moment in time we can come before the throne of grace, before a living God. And whatever request it is that we have, Lord, you hear it. And we don't always get the answer that we want, Lord, but we know that we can come before you. I pray that you would help us here tonight to be far more willing to go before the throne of grace, Lord, to not strive out on our own might, our own weakness, Lord, but that in weakness and humility, Lord, we can come before you boldly, Lord, knowing that you are not ashamed to call us your sons and your daughters, Lord, that you have adopted us, Lord, and that we can call you our Father, Lord, in a way that those who are lost cannot, God. So be with us, Lord. Thank you for giving us the ability to come before you tonight and to pray. I pray for this world that we live in, Lord. It's full of sin and wickedness, God. Raise up for yourself leaders and government, Lord, that would not compromise, Lord, but that would live righteously, Lord, and pursue what's best for us, God. And be with our leaders that we have right now, Lord. I pray that you might help them to come to know you if they don't know you, Lord Jesus. But Lord, more importantly, we pray for the church, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help the church to be strengthened, Lord, that it would be strong in this country, God. For Lord, if the church is strong, Lord, our country will be strong. And we pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world who suffer persecution that we can't even understand or comprehend. Be with them, God. Strengthen them. Encourage them. And I pray, Lord, that by their examples, Lord, we might be strong as well, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We love you with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, Lord. In your Son's precious name we do pray. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. Thank you very much. Scripture that comes to mind after a prayer like that is Romans 15:13. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." You just pray for that blessing. And it was a blessing, Matt. Thank you, church, for coming together and praying. And we see the example from Scripture, and we should most likely be on our knees more than we are. That's something to repent of as well. Verse 4 of our text, we'll end tonight. David proclaims that they hate me without cause. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. There's a lot of them. This is where he's expressing that alone feeling he has. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. David's surrounded, as we see this picture, more in numbers than the hair of his head. They attack him with lies. He couldn't understand this. They were false charges. He was unable to really defend himself in this, is what he's expressing. He has no way to defend himself. He is just there. Sort of like, that's the picture we see of Christ. He's not defending himself. David's not able to defend himself. And he says, "What I did not steal, I must now restore." Really, I think that's the ESV version of that that clears up that whole last part of that. Throughout all history, Christians have been persecuted for their faith. You think of Nero, when the first Roman persecution began, when he began to persecute Christians, and actually some of them were burned alive, as he was the one who actually set Rome on fire and burned it, but he blamed the Christians, and the persecution began there. They were false charges against them. They weren't able to defend themselves. Then later persecutions, people were called atheists, and they were called, they almost like they worshipped and sacrificed humans with participating in the Lord's Supper and communion. And they were persecuted as atheists because they wouldn't worship Caesar instead of God. And then today we find Christians being persecuted for their views and demonized even for our views. Some prosecuted for hate crimes merely for insisting on the Bible's teaching against moral and sexual perversions that we see rampant in our world. It's bad enough to be despised, but it especially hurts to be falsely accused and misrepresented in such a way. And it causes some of us to feel isolated for our faith. Even sometimes we lose family members. Many have heard testimonies of many, some who are with us tonight, whose families are not saved, but they are. Lost family members, friends. It is just the life of a believer. We serve a risen Lord and Savior. It's our commitment to Him, and we look upon those who are lost and with pity and pray for them. We see Christ in this picture. He quotes John 69:4, this verse here. He quotes this, and we read it in John 15:25. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. He quotes that directly. Hebrews 5:7-9 gives a commentary on what Jesus actually experienced at this point of being crucified. It says in verse 7 of Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he had suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him. Jesus' perfect obedience to the Father was not offered up from like an armchair or life of ease. He was in anguish. This psalm reminds us of the great anguish, the price that was paid for us, the anguish that he went through, his perfect obedience to the Father. Jesus experienced bitterness, injustice, and all the malice and hatred that our world can offer up. And he was obedient to the cross. David's application of anguish was given this. We read it in the night of Jesus' arrest. Instead of being astonished or amazed, if we're hated by the world, we should be not surprised, as the Scripture says this, but we also wear it as a badge of honor. When Jesus himself said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. At the end of this section, another commentator wrote this: let us therefore learn from this example to prepare ourselves not only to bear patiently all losses and troubles, yea, even death itself, but also endure pain and shame and reproach if at any time we are loaded with an unfounded accusation, knowing that Christ himself, the fountain of all righteousness and holiness, was not exempt from foul calamity. Why then should we be dismayed when we meet a similar trial? It's a picture painted by the psalm, the picture of the cross, picture of our redemption. And we're encouraged because we know that he paid the price for us, that we can, as Matt said, call him Father, and that one day we're going to be with him. But also knowing that while we're here, he gives us that peace. He hears our prayers. He knows our anguish. He's in control of it all, and he brought it all for a purpose. And we end this first four verses. The rest of it, it gets better from here. And it gets better from here. I pray that you read the rest of the psalm. Begin to study. Start with verse 1. Go all the way through. We'll go through in small sections. We won't have it next week, but the week after when I get back, we will jump right back into this. So let's pray. Father God, we praise you tonight. Thankful for your word. Thankful for the psalm. Thank you for all those gathered here tonight. And Lord, we lift our hearts again in prayer to you in this prayer meeting, Lord, that's in your name. And for you, and Lord, we lift our hearts to you. And Lord, we pray that your word would be continually working on us, and that we would be committed to reading it and studying it, that we might find you and know you more and be more like you. that our lives would be changed by what happened tonight, Lord, through the prayers and through the teaching of your word and through the fellowship and through the praying of the saints, Lord. You say in your scripture, if your people will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, that you will hear from heaven and heal their land, Lord. That's our prayer. That you would heal us, heal our land, our churches. And Lord, we pray for revival. We pray for a turning, a new awakening, Lord, that would start, that people would turn to you and be drawn by you, to you, through your word. May we be always found faithful in this church to proclaim the truth and never waver. This we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.